Would you turn to God's word? I'd like to look at 1 Kings chapter 12. Now, those of you who were here last week will recall that chapter 11 finished with the end of Solomon. Solomon died. He went to be with his fathers, which is an ancient Hebrew euphemism for entering eternity. But because Solomon forsook the true God and went after idols, God determined that once he died, the kingdom over which he ruled would be broken up. His biological descendants would keep a small portion, and the other tribes, the other portions, would go to another. And that other was Jeroboam, son of Nebat. And Jeroboam comes across quite well. Now, later on in chapter 12, we might change our view of him. Rehoboam, who's a son of Solomon, he comes across quite badly. But by the time we get to the end of the passage today, we may think slightly better of him. Isn't that paradox so true of life? There are people whose lives have been pretty appalling on account of what they've done and what they've said and what they haven't done and what they haven't said. And yet the grace of God can melt their hearts and turn them round. And we may, I think, see evidence of that today in this fool called Rehoboam. Now, I know when some preachers come, they have titles for their sermons, and I don't think I do. But today, I have one. Here is a title, no expense spared. I think it would have to be Man's Stupidity and God's Sovereignty. Because we see both in abundance. And that, I think, is a real consolation. That no matter how ungodly and stupid humankind can be, the God of heaven is still on the throne. So, chapter 12. I'll preach as I go through. And Rehoboam, verse 1. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone there to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon, he returned from Egypt. So they sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, "Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you." Solomon, perhaps we have now another example of his foolishness. We know he was a great builder. We also know that he employed the population to work for him certain periods of the year. And that was probably quite a hard life. It's hard enough growing your own food and running your own business, but to then take a month off to build Solomon's wall or palace, maybe even the temple itself, was something of a hardship. Nevertheless, they tolerated it. They put up with it. Solomon was a great king. But now he has died. The opportunity has arisen for them to get together and say to the new king, "Look, we cannot cope with that burden anymore. We suffered it long enough under Solomon. We politely ask that you relieve us somewhat." They are, I think, a loyal people at heart. There's also a loyalty in Jeroboam. Now, he has been promised by a prophet that he will be the king of the northern tribes. But notice he is not fomenting any rebellion here. He is part of this loyal assembly who, when they're about to proclaim Rehoboam king, we would call it a coronation. In fact, they anointed, which is significant. He is part of the group saying, May we live under you, but with better conditions. Jeroboam is no troublemaker, but he clearly has been elected some kind of spokesman. Rehoboam, verse 5, answered, "Go away for 3 days and then come back to me." So the people went away. I think that's fair enough. Now, if I was King Rehoboam and the people are saying, look, we don't want to do quite so much labour, which you may or may not be paying us for. I suspect he wasn't. He needs to think about it. What can he now not do if he agrees to their request? What could he do if he turns it down? He needs to think it off. And I think there's some good general advice here. Do not be rushed into making an important decision. Rehoboam, for all his stupidity, does get this bit right. Things will end badly if you rush into a decision. Now, to be fair, he did not rush into this decision, and it still ended badly. A bad decision made after 3 days is still a bad decision. But there you go. Rehoboam, still with a modicum of wisdom in verse 6, consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. How would you advise me to answer these people? So those who have helped run the kingdom for a previous generation, he goes to them for their advice. They saw firsthand what Solomon had imposed upon the people. These people are old hands. They're not fresh. And they reply, if today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favourable answer, they will always be your servants. Now, here is a wonderful picture of the king. The king is not the master and all the people his servants, but rather the king is to be the servant of the people. The people in return will serve him. Now again, the ancient Hebrew kings were anointed, and we know anointed one is Messiah, Christ. Jesus Christ is the ultimate king. That is why the Bible gives him that wonderful title, the King of Kings. If you were to get all the kings of the earth together and put them in a football stadium, he would still be greater than all of them combined, for he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Yet is he not also the servant king who came to seek and save that which is lost? And maybe you are that lost sheep. He sent no angel to bring you home. He himself became born in human flesh and became the good shepherd of Psalm 23, the real life good shepherd, to bring back the lost. He is the king who washes his followers' feet. The king of love, my shepherd is. And Rehoboam is being invited by these wiser folk to be such a king. If you will serve them, they will serve you. But in verse 8 we read, but Rehoboam rejected the advice of the elders. He does not wish to be a servant king. He wishes to be a king, a regular king, a king before whom people bow and scrape, a king with flunkies, a king with people who will tell him what he wants to hear. That's the kind of king Rehoboam would prefer to be. So he does not like that advice. What he does then, he goes around looking for people who will give him advice he will like. He finds the young men who had grown up with him, and they were serving him. well, those old codgers, what do they know? What do they know about ruling a kingdom? Well, these young men I've grown up with, they are wise beyond their years. They are loyal to me. They know what the kind of things that I need. Now, these young men are his friends. I imagine they're probably nobles, they're probably well-to-do, and they know that if they tell Rehoboam what he wants to hear, he will promote them within the kingdom. There is an interest, a reason for them to flatter him. The old men, they have nothing to gain. They've already been promoted. They've already had their day. They don't want to become Chancellor or Home Secretary or Foreign Secretary. They've already been there. But the young men are ambitious and they can see an advantage, I think, here for themselves. And they give him bad advice. They tell him what he wants to hear. Always beware of people who tell you what you want to hear. This pulpit could be used for that. I could become a very popular preacher if I said a few things to you each Sunday like the following. You are good enough to go to heaven. You see, sometimes I visit you in your home and I think, what good people. Surely God will let them into heaven. And you would go, yes, I think he's right. I am rather good. And you would leave this chapel in such a good mood, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. But what if I'm wrong? What if the Bible actually is right? And all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Oh, what if I said all religions are as good as each other? Again, that would be a popular thing to say. Community cohesion, equality, all those boxes ticked, wonderful. But what if the Bible is right? And Jesus is the way, the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him. That's not quite so popular. Rehoboam sought advice from people who liked to flatter him, tell him what he already believed, confirmed what he already wanted. What is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, lighten the yoke your father put on me? Notice how we should answer these people. In his mind, these young men and he, they are the ones who are already ruling. He's sharing his power with them. He's already identified himself with these young aristocrats, and they reply in verse 10, these people have said to you, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter. Now tell them, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions. What a stupid thing to say. Now, there's clearly hyperbole here when he speaks of his little finger and Solomon's waist. It doesn't mean literally. But if my father was a burden to you, I'm an even bigger burden. If he flogged you, I'm going to inflict scorpions upon you. I will be heavier than he ever was. Terrible advice. If he really needed the additional labour, he might have said, look, do it for 5 years and then we'll review it. That's a great cop-out, isn't it? We'll review it at some future point. Yeah, sure. But he could have said that. In fact, he insulted them and threatened them because these cocky young aristocrats do not care. They've had lives of privilege. They themselves have never done a day's work. And yet the blame must squarely be laid at the feet of Rehoboam himself. It's one thing to seek bad advice. It's one thing to hear bad advice. It's quite another to choose to act upon bad advice. And that is what he did. And so in verse 12, we have a gathering of the people again. If not all the people of the land, representatives from people of the land. Something of a parliament, we might call it. Verse 13, the king answered the people harshly. He thought that by speaking harshly, he was being a good king. Because that's what kings do. Kings are tough guys and warriors. They never take no for an answer. I want to remember a school advert for a teaching job. And it says, would you like to work in a school that doesn't take no for an answer? And I thought, who on earth came up with that line? What a ludicrous thing to write. I think what they meant was, you know, we like to be really tough with discipline and we're determined to teach people well. We never say no. Ludicrous. There you go. But again, we have a model of kingship in the New Testament where Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weary, for I am gentle. Rehoboam, like Solomon, should have been a picture of their great descendant, Jesus Christ, the gentle shepherd king. But he wasn't, and they were not. And so he makes those ridiculous claims. My father made your yoke heavy, I will make it heavier. He doesn't talk about fingers and waists, but he does talk about whips and scorpions. The king did not listen to the people. For this turn of events was from the Lord. Ah! To fulfill the word the Lord has spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Ahijah, the Shilonite. So despite this dreadful press conference, the harsh tones, the poor advice, God is actually working here. His own purposes are being worked out. Now the writer, whoever the writer is, in verse 15 puts it in there so you do not forget that. Now, if you can remember last week, or if you can remember the previous chapter, you know that God said through the prophet it will happen. But because we are all liable to forget God's word, we get the reminder. It was actually from the Lord. And the emphasis now is shifting away from the stupidity of Rehoboam to the sovereignty of God. And God often restrains people in power. And sometimes when he removes or lifts that restraint, it furthers his will. For example, at the time of the Exodus, he hardened Pharaoh's heart. That doesn't mean that he was willing evil or desiring evil. But it was he that was softening Pharaoh's heart to begin with. To pause that softening meant that Pharaoh's nature could run its natural course. And here we have the pride and the stupidity of Rehoboam simply playing into the hands of a sovereign God. God has determined the kingdom will be divided. And Rehoboam walked right into it. The word to Ahijah is now proving true. It didn't look like it was being proved true last week. Jeroboam, you will be king of Israel. He runs off to Egypt. How can you be king in Israel when you're in Egypt? But it happened. It happened. Earlier in the meeting we prayed, we spoke of the second coming of Christ. And you might say, well, it's been 2,000 years. Where is he? Come on, I see no sign of him. But he said he would return. And just as God fulfills his word here, so he will fulfill his words when he returns. We can be sure of it. God's judgment on Solomon is now being worked out. Even though the opening verses of the chapter seems to indicate otherwise. How often do we witness a turn of events from the Lord? I like that expression. This turn of events was from the Lord. Events which appear to be unconnected, irrelevant, not helpful. In fact, God is often using things in the background. How blessed we are that our God is working out his purposes even though we cannot see it. And it will always be for his glory and our good. In verse 16 it says, when all Israel saw the king refused to listen to them, they answered the king, what share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's son? To your tents, Israel. Look after your own house, David. Why are they bringing David into it? He's long gone. Solomon is gone. Well, by spurning the grandson, they are spurning the founder of the royal house, David. The Israelite tribes are separating from the Jews and the Jewish kings. And although this event is from the Lord, it is, I think, tinged with sadness. David, we know, is a great picture of the Lord Jesus. A better picture than Solomon. Certainly a better picture than Rehoboam. Certainly a better picture than some of the characters who are yet to come. And I do wonder at those people whom we meet from time to time, who, because they've had a bad experience of one of Christ's people, they're put off him. And whatever bad experience you've had of a priest or a pastor or a nun, reject them by all means, but reject not the Lord Jesus. Churches and religious organizations too often get it wrong. And the people who enter pulpits like the power and the authority, the titles and the influence, and it can be off-putting, very off-putting. Although the Lord is behind this turn of events, I believe the people are wrong to say, what share do we have in David? God had determined they would break from Rehoboam, but not from David. From David's line would the rescuer come. From David's line would Messiah come. If they reject David and all his line, they reject God himself. Verse 16, so the Israelites went home. But as for the Israelites who were living in the towns of Judah, Rehoboam still ruled over them. Well, we know that God had determined this would happen. Division, of course, is a bad thing. And yet, God can and does use division. Think of the Tower of Babel. God said, separate, spread out, fill the entire earth. They actually refused and wanted to remain together. So the Lord came down and disturbed them with different language, and off they went. God determined that different nations would scatter across the earth. Later on in that first book, we have the separation of Abram and Sarai from their family in Mesopotamia. Leave Ur of the Chaldees. Come into a land that I will show you. Be separate. At the time of the Reformation, evangelicals who based their faith upon God's word, the Bible, separated from those religious folk for whom the Bible was only one source among many. The Bible, natural law, the Pope, tradition, church councils, there was a separation. God can and does use separation. And the Lord Jesus told the parable of the sheep and the goats where at his return there will be a separation. There are so many religious denominations, are there not? Too many to count. And people from time to time say, oh, what a shame, we should all be worshipping together. And ultimately, that will happen. We sang that second hymn based upon the final chapters of Revelation. What a wonderful picture of what heaven will be like. Let me tell you, we will not be known by our denominations in heaven. And yet denominations, different types of church, were founded because they typically identified some kind of error. Congregational chapels like this were founded because it was believed that you're a Christian because you've been born again and not just because you happen to be born in the parish. So congregational churches broke away from the parish churches, our nearest being Gisborne. Because you're a Christian based on your relationship with Jesus Christ, not the locality in which you were born. Baptist churches broke away because they believed that you should not be sprinkling babies because they cannot repent of their sin, but baptism should be for those who understand what's going on. I can respect that. And again, I've referred to the Reformation. Protestants broke away from the Church of Rome because the Church of Rome said, if you do this, that, and the other, you may do just enough to impress God sufficiently to let you into heaven eventually. This is what the gospel says. There is nothing you can do to impress God enough to buy your ticket to heaven. And yet God does still want you to be there. So this is what he does. He lets you in for free. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. By simply believing that Jesus came and paid for your guilt upon the cross and rose again for your life from the tomb, by believing that, you are saved. So easy. And yet it's so hard. All of us are naturally antagonistic to spiritual truth, which is why God himself works in our hearts to soften it, that we might respond thereto. And you might say, well, God's never worked in my heart. And I say, why are you here then? Let's come to a little bit of good news regarding Rehoboam. We need good news. First, some bad news. King Rehoboam sent out Adoniram, who was in charge of forced labor, but all Israel stoned him to death. If we thought Rehoboam could not get any more stupid, we are mistaken. He is incredibly stupid. They've just said, we will no longer have you as our king. So he then says, well, I'll tell you what, I'll send out the chap who's in charge of forced labour and get them to work out who's going to come and do my work for me. If they didn't want to do that while he was their king, how much less are they going to do it now he is not their king? Unfortunately, Adoniram pays the price for it. Rehoboam, however, managed to get into his chariot and escape. Good old Rehoboam. Someone else dies for his foolishness. So Israel had been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. The writer adds. However, we know that God's word is fulfilled in verse 20. When all the Israelites heard that Jeroboam had returned, they sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over all Israel. Only the tribe of Judah remained loyal to the house of David, just as God determined. There is some comfort in the chaos of this chapter. God is sovereign and his purpose is being fulfilled. Furthermore, God's promise to David that he would always have a descendant upon the throne is also being honoured and fulfilled. Now Rehoboam, wishing to be the tough guy king, who never takes no for an answer, he arrives in Jerusalem in verse 21, and he musters all Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 able young men, that's everybody who can fight, to go to war against Israel and to regain the kingdom for Rehoboam, son of Solomon. Now we know he is doomed to fail. If God has determined it, Rehoboam might have an army of 18 million. It's not going to work. He can no more thwart God's will than old Father Solomon could do by trying to kill Jeroboam. He summons his army, he prepares for a bloodbath, but God is having none of it. And the final three verses offer a little bit of hope. Verse 22. But this word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God. I'm glad Shemaiah was there that day. Say to Rehoboam, son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, this is what the Lord says. Do not go up to fight against your brothers, the Israelites. Go home, every one of you, for this is my doing. Here, God has owned the previous day's events. And Rehoboam obeys. Therefore, they obeyed the word of the Lord. Now, we expected Rehoboam to ignore it. But he doesn't. He obeys it. 180,000 fighting men, that's quite a force. From a human point of view, the odds are not terrible. From a spiritual point of view, he cannot win. And he appears to accept that. He obeys. If Rehoboam, and indeed Solomon, had obeyed sooner, he may have had a larger kingdom. Be that as it may. At last, in Rehoboam, we see wisdom and obedience. Unfortunately, Jeroboam is going the other way. But we'll read about that in the future. In terms of application, what would I say? Number one, God's word will be fulfilled one way or another. Terms of events in our life, God is able to use for our good and for his glory. Of that, be assured. Human kings are often a disappointment. Human leaders are often a disappointment. But Jesus, to whom they should point, is never a disappointment. And I would end with this note. Any who have rebelled against him all their life, he will have them back. Come to me, all you who are weary. We are weary when we live without him. He's addressing that invitation to those who have already been rejecting him. There is hope for Rehoboam.